The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. It is page 135 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words of God. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There is a book titled Light, Color, Air. This book records 4 months of a father's life after he was diagnosed with liver cancer, telling stories of his family and theology in the form of a diary. The father, Pastor Kim Chi-young, diagnosed with liver cancer, lived his entire life as a theologist and pastor. And his son, Pastor Kim Dong-kon, is also a professor of systematic theology at Yongnam Theological University. The book contains the following part. The father asked the son to remove the intravenous injection 16 days before his death, sensing that he only had a few days left. He was not asking his son to switch the injection to a new one. There was still a lot of protein and glucose solution left. The father told the son multiple times that when the time came, he would refuse the injections. For the father, refusing the injection meant death. He had not eaten food for a considerable period of time. The only form of nutrition he got was through these injections. The son said he would discuss the matter with his mother and older brother in the next room, but his father dissuaded him. "Dong-kon, it is okay. Don't worry. The time has come. This is not euthanasia. It means I will accept death without continuing with artificial means. If I am clearly hearing God, would it be right not to obey and to continue with these injections?" The son, knowing he could not go against his father's will, removed the injection and told his family members. His family members and his uncle suggested resuming the injections, but the father simply told them to stop. Then he closed his eyes and stopped talking. On a Saturday, 2 days after the injection was removed, the father said he wanted to share a Holy Communion with his family members in the evening. So the family members prepared the Holy Communion. The older brother helped shave and wash the father's face and also helped him brush his teeth. The father looked in the mirror in the longest time and tidied up his hair. The family members also wore suits and prepared for the Holy Communion. While the Holy Communion is the most holy ceremony of Christian ceremonies, the family members have mostly taken part in it without much thought. But this time, things were different because they knew this would be their father's last communion. The young grandchildren were also dressed up and sat cautiously at one side of the table. The father explained the meaning of the Holy Communion in a soft but clear voice. The Holy Communion should not be like a funeral marking the death of Jesus. Our participation in the death of Jesus through the Holy Communion is taking part in his life and resurrection. By taking part in the death of Jesus, we take part in eternal life, and the bread and wine of the Holy Communion is the breakfast that we take part in at the feast of the resurrection. The Father continued, "Even if I throw up while taking the bread and wine during the Holy Communion, do not worry. It is only because I am not in good physical condition. Even if I throw up the bread and wine of the Holy Communion, you should not put meaning to it." The Holy Communion ceremony began under the initiation of the uncle, who was also a pastor. They sang hymn 229, "O Thou, the Lamb of God," but they struggled as they were overwhelmed with sadness. It was to the extent that they could not concentrate because of the tears that were streaming down. After the short sermon by the uncle, the family members received the bread and wine. But then the atmosphere began to change. A wondrous grace was with the family members at the Holy Communion ceremony. The sadness and sorrow that had overwhelmed their hearts disappeared, and they felt deeply the presence of Jesus Christ that was with them. And joy overflowed from deep in their hearts. The father laughed, and the family members also laughed. It was difficult to believe that they had been crying just moments before. For the last hymn of the service, they sang hymn 321, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," with unprecedented strength. For the family, this Holy Communion will not be forgotten till the day they die, the day they breathe their last on this earth and meet their Father in the kingdom of God. Today's passage shows what happened at the last Passover dinner table that Jesus and his disciples shared on earth. Jesus wanted his disciples to carry on his ministry after he left. So Jesus wanted to share the Passover dinner with his disciples. The Passover was a symbol clearly showing Jesus' death of atonement. Jesus wanted his disciples to know its meaning and understand it properly. So as he passed out the bread and wine, he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." If the Holy Communion ceremony that the family members prepared and shared with all their heart before the death of their father, the pastor, was so full of grace and joy, can you imagine what the Holy Communion table prepared by Jesus, the eternal Savior of humanity and our shepherd, was like? Among the countless people that have lived on earth, the 12 disciples are the only ones that took part in the Holy Communion that was led by Jesus. Today's passage tells, however, what the disciples were up to at this very scene of grace. This is verse 24. "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. At this very grave scene, an invaluable moment that could not be exchanged for anything else. The disciples were not in awe of grace, but were engaging in a dispute over power. The literal meaning of the Greek word that has been translated as dispute means liking to fight or enjoying dispute. This means this dispute did not take place for the first time, but took place previously as well, and even took place at the Last Supper scene with Jesus. This is why verse 24 contains the word also. The reason the dispute arose among the disciples was because they had different answers to who was considered the greatest. They were fighting over who was being used as the greatest character in a film or a play that Jesus was directing. Of course, they would have come up with reasons to claim it was each of them. There is a saying in Korea, as rice ripens, it lowers its head. If we think of a stalk of rice in the rice paddy before harvest, the shape of the stalk that bends down due to the weight of the ear looks like a humble person who is bowing in a respectable manner. Of course, rice and chaff that have not fully ripened or have no grains inside remain upright. There is also another saying, this empty cart is noisy. Unlike a cart full of goods, an empty cart rattles and makes noise. It means a person who knows little would talk, would tend to talk more and make more noise. These two sayings are different but have a similar meaning. An empty cart is noisy, but actually what is noisier is a cart carrying just a few goods. This is because the few goods that are not fixed onto the cart will move around as the cart moves and make noise. If a person thinks that he or she knows everything, or at least a lot more than another person who knows only a little, they can end up being excessively assertive. So there is also a saying that the life of a person who has only read one book is more dangerous than the life of a person who has not read at all. This means that it is dangerous and foolish for a person to become excessively assertive, thinking they have become an expert who has read and studied extensively, while they have only read a little. The reason the disciples argued was because each thought that they knew the best about Jesus, whom they had followed for 3 years. They also thought each knew the best about what Jesus was going to do. But the disciples, up until then, had only accepted Jesus as a political Messiah and believed that he would establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. It was problematic that they did not know properly about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. But the greater problem was that they did not realize that they did not have a proper understanding of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Jesus said the following to them at this point. These are verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. The usual person would have been exasperated with the situation and would have sighed or scolded the disciples, saying, "You only amount to this after 3 years of spending time together and after 3 years of teachings." But Jesus showed a different stance. He explained to them how different the values that the people of the world have and the values that Christians should have are. The disciples argued who would sit on the right and left side of the Lord when Jesus established his kingdom in Jerusalem. This is because they considered taking a seat in the kingdom of the Lord would be a good enough reward for having followed Jesus for those 3 years. And they were excited at the thought of being able to rule people. But Jesus was telling them that while the rulers of the world regard themselves as masters and others as servants, those in power act like they are benefactors. Christians should be different. It is God's law that you reap what you sow. If you plant something spiritual, you reap something spiritual. And if you plant something worldly, you will reap something that is worldly. So it is not right to plant something spiritual and then want to reap something worldly or to pray for this to happen. If you have an important test approaching and want to obtain good scores on the test, you should study hard. It would not be right to use multiple hours of the day to read the Bible, pray, and volunteer, and then still expect to get good scores. The result then would be having a close relationship with God. Also, if you want to own more assets or if you want to achieve economic freedom, you should either be working more, saving more, or investing in what can make money for you. Nobody becomes wealthy by hearing God tell them what land to buy or what stocks to buy. Of course, God has given each of us different talents, so a person who studied for the same hours as another person may obtain better grades or have greater academic achievements. A person could work in the same field for the same number of years as another person and still accumulate more wealth. A person could have worked the same number of years as a colleague after passing the entrance test together, but be promoted ahead of his or her colleagues, or already be working at a higher position. This also applies to pastors like myself. God could send more people to a certain pastor's church, making the pastor responsible for delivering the gospel and the kingdom of God to them. People who have more than others and have more authority than others must be aware not to lose spiritual vigilance. The reason God blesses us with provisions and authority is not to dominate, but to serve. Christians cannot be the masters of themselves. The Lord is our master, and we should be serving the Lord and the people in the places of our lives. This is verse 27. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. In the U.S., when you order food or drinks at a restaurant or cafe, you are expected to leave 15 to 20% of the bill as a tip for the waiter or waitress in charge of the table for their service. Some service workers will try their best to be friendly or recommend dishes to receive more tips. So in the U.S., tips for service workers are actually regarded as a type of real wage. But recently, I read a news article that consumers in the U.S. were faced with a dilemma when they saw a message pop up after ordering on a kiosk in a restaurant, asking whether they would pay a tip. In order to encourage customers to pay tips, a cookie store with a kiosk pasted the following message at the bottom. If we made you smile, please leave a tip. We may think that it would be more reasonable to reflect the tip in the price of the dishes or drinks and pay service workers what they should be paid. But it would not be right to evaluate others' standards based on one's own when each country has a different culture. In Korea, if we order at a restaurant and a service worker serves the food, it is regarded as a part of the dining process, and we do not regard this as a kind of service. But in the U.S., while this is at a restaurant, the food in front of us has been served by someone, so it only makes sense to pay a service charge. People may consider at this moment that they are more superior. If we regard ourselves to be even the slightest bit more superior, we want to be served and want to show off and dominate over other people. This is the law of the world. But Jesus told us that Christians should not live according to this law of the world, but the law of service. It is serving those who appear to be at a lower standing, serving those who appear to be weaker, and then thanking them for accepting our service, and even paying them a service charge. So Jesus says he came to serve while he is higher than anyone else and is incapable of being compared to anyone else. Between verses 27 and 28 of today's passage is a scene in John chapter 13 where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. This is John chapter 13, verses 3 to 15. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. While Jesus was sharing the last Passover dinner with his disciples and telling them what it meant in the gravest manner, the disciples were still arguing about who was greater. At that moment, Jesus showed them what it meant to serve. Jesus got up, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began to wash his disciples' feet. At the time, people wore sandals, not dress shoes or trainers like today. So they did not wear socks. The Palestinian region had a lot of dust because it had little rainfall. So the feet of the disciples would have been dirty, covered in dust. Jesus, wrapping a towel around his waist to wash his disciples' feet, and pouring water into a basin and kneeling before his disciples, was not something a teacher would do for his students. It was what a servant would do for his master. So it was understandable that Peter refused. But Jesus did what he intended to do. This was because Jesus wanted the disciples, even after he left, to fill each other's shortages, to address any ugly hearts they may have had, to help each other discard what they wanted to discard, and serve each other with a heart of washing each other's feet. Afterward, Jesus said the following to his disciples, You are those who have stood by me in my trials. Jesus refers to his public life up until then as trials. Jesus and his disciples hardly had experiences of being served. Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but he did not make even the smallest piece of bread for himself. Also, the people who listened to Jesus and those healed by Jesus returned to their homes in the evening to be with their families, but Jesus had nowhere to rest, so he stood up the night in the mountains, withstanding the cold wind. And the plot of the religious leaders, including the chief priests, Pharisees, and scribes, to capture and kill Jesus continued. Jesus referred to such a life as trials. But the disciples did not leave him and stayed with him. The Greek word for be with is diameno, which means to stay from beginning to end. It states that the disciples were with Jesus from the beginning of Jesus' public life until that moment, despite many difficulties. So verse 28 could be translated as the following. You suffered a great deal to stay with me, haven't you? Thank you so much for being with me till the end. Jesus promised the following to his disciples who stuck with him till the end. These are verses 29 to 30. And I conferred on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The disciples at this moment are far from great. They were insignificant. While their teacher Jesus told them gravely, repeatedly, what he would go through and what would happen afterward, they were still only interested in securing a seat next to Jesus. But Jesus did not hesitate to say he would confer them the kingdom of God. It is Jesus' words that the ministry God entrusted Jesus with would be entrusted to Jesus' disciples. And he told them he would give them the grace of ruling the eternal kingdom of God, not a life of asserting oneself in this world. The country and leadership that are visible to the eye are finite, but the kingdom of God and the thrones there are eternal. Like Jesus' promise, the disciples have become examples of faith to us 2,000 years later, and their names continue to shine like stars in the sky. Our church hosts a welcoming event for new members each quarter of the year. Last Thursday, we hosted the event for the second quarter. At the event, we introduce our church, the pastors and their family, and the new members. One new member shared how he registered with the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. At the church that I attended previously, I often heard I had to receive grace. But at this church, I heard sermons that pierced my heart. You probably heard a lot of, if you believe, say amen, or intently read the Bible, pray, and be filled with the Spirit so that you live a life of power in this world. Now he is hearing, the life of a Christian is to deny oneself. Even if we are to lose out, it is right to live a life as a true child of God. Another person said the following. The 100th Anniversary Memorial Church seems to have a different value from other churches. This is correct. Many churches begin to become a church. But our church not only seeks to be one church, the Holy Church, which are foundations of the Bible, but began with the weighty and holy burden of succeeding the faith and spirit of the past 100 years of Christianity in Korea, and to serve as a torchbearer toward the 200-year milestone of Christianity in Korea. And the church was established to care for the Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Center as the heritage of faith of the churches in Korea. We have implemented a system where members of the church are addressed with titles such as elder, to volunteer and serve as years of their lives of faith accumulate instead of dominating or wanting to be served. The church emphasizes that members should be supporting branches of a tree. On a tree, the older and stronger branches become supporting branches. And the top section is for the weakest branch that has grown the latest. After a year passes, another new branch takes its spot. The reason a tree is able to provide shade of life as it grows older is because the old and strong branches that serve as supporting branches for the young and weaker branches. This is the order of life. If the old and strong branches wanted to take the spot of the new branch, the tree would die after bending from the weight of the heavy branch. Self-denial and self-sacrifice in our lives of faith is to become the supporting branch. It is becoming a faithful supporting branch so that other people are able to volunteer and to serve at a place where others do not notice. Jesus is our Creator, yet He came to this earth to give us eternal life and lived a life of serving. The Lord also served as a supporting branch of eternal life for us. We have attained eternal life above this supporting branch of life. If we are Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is clear whether we should be served or serve, and whether we should be a branch on the top or a supporting branch. It is also clear which life, out of being served and serving, as a life, as a top branch and supporting branch, we should live to have our Lord who has overcome this world be with us and work in our lives. Let us pray. Father God, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like the disciples, we lived a life that went against your will. We stated that we were with you, but we confess we lived with different thoughts. We did not like to serve and waited for others to first serve us. And we thought being served was the right way to live and that this would elevate our standing. Let us now, as your word tells us, walk as people who serve, and let us become supporting branches and not try to be the top branch. Also, let us experience that living as the supporting branch is to bask in your grace. And let us become greater, stronger supporting branches as time passes. So let our families, church, and community become healthier by us. Living such a life will not be easy, but let us overcome difficulties by the grace of our Lord, who has overcome this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.